could keep our eyes on the Lord, that'd take care of so many things, wouldn't it? Proverbs chapter number 20 tonight. Proverbs chapter number 20, and we're going to expedite tonight a little bit, and we got some baptisms, and so we want to jump right in. We're picking up in verse number 4. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 4. If you're brand new to us, we've been studying through the book of Proverbs for a while now. And I think we're about 2.5 years into it. I hope you're having fun because I'm having fun and I enjoy it. It helps me in preparation. And so let's ask the Lord for his help again tonight. Father, I need your wisdom. I need your power. It's your book. It's your truth, Lord. And we're hungry, needy souls. We need practical help for our families, for our marriages, for our jobs, for our extended family, Lord, for rearing of our children, for everyday life, interacting with coworkers, Lord, and being our best for you and the Lord's work and the church family life. And we just need you, and we need your wisdom and your principles, Lord. We don't know what we don't know so often, so teach us something that we haven't seen before, we need to be reminded of perhaps. And I pray that we could build a life that pleases you because it's built on your word. In Christ's name, amen. Proverbs in chapter 20 and verse number 4. Follow along with me if you would. The Bible says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the thunder and lightning. So we're going to plow. Here we go. If we plow in the dark, I trust somebody has a flashlight. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. So I want to make two statements for this one. First lesson I want to say is I think this verse teaches that we should be consistent. In other words, if you're going to plow, you plow when it's hot, you plow when it's cold, you plow in this season, whatever, when it's time to plow, you just plow. Amen? You don't check the weather. You don't take a poll. You don't stick your finger in there. No, you just plow. You be consistent. And we need that in our lives personally. To be like Christ, you got to be steadfast. You got to be consistent. And I have seen more and more how important that is in the Christian life. Don't you get frustrated with yourself at your own inconsistencies. Amen. We start things well, don't we? We don't always finish well. But thank God the just man gets back up. Amen. And so just man falls 7 times and gets back up again. Aren't you glad about that? And so how many of you want to be just, say amen. First qualification, you got to fall. How many of you say, I got that one down? Okay. But then you got to do something else after. You got to get back up. And so we ought to do what we ought to do. And we ought to do it in cold. We ought to do it in hot. And we ought to be consistent. And you know what goes along with that? We ought to be consistent. People ought to be able. You ever heard this say about somebody? Said, man, you can set your watch by that guy. What does it mean? It means he's consistent. And we ought to be consistent in our character, in our behavior. And that's what Jesus was. Luke 22:39, a little phrase. Oh, 3 or 4 years ago, I preached this subject. The Bible said, as he was wont, W-O-N-T, as he was wont to do. The word wont, W-O-N-T, means as he was known. In other words, people knew that he behaved a certain way. That's what that verse means. And it's interesting because he was going, the context of that is that he's going to Gethsemane, and Judas is off to go tell people where to find him so that they can arrest him. They couldn't arrest him in the crowds because he was too popular. So they had to find a way to arrest him privately. So Judas said, I know where he prays, and if you'll come to such and such place, I'll meet up with you, and I'll take you to such and such place, and it's going to be dark, but I'll put a kiss of betrayal on his cheek. And the Bible says Jesus, knowing what Judas Iscariot was getting ready to do, got up as he was wont, as he was known to do, and went to the garden to pray. He was consistent. He was predictable. I mean, he could have said, I ain't going over there tonight. I know what they're up to. He did know what they were up to. But that says something about the character of the Lord. In fact, he was so implacable, so unbendable in his determination. He had told the disciples, he said, let's go up to Jerusalem. He said, you don't want to go up to Jerusalem. They want to kill you over there. He said, no, let's go to Jerusalem. And there was a little conversation in there about Lazarus, you know, and he hasn't seen Lazarus at that point. And they're telling him, you know, Lazarus died. He said, no, he's asleep. They said, no, he's dead. And he's asleep. And they figure out later what it means to sleep. We know now because we got the New Testament. But then they pick up the conversation about going to Jerusalem. And so Jesus said, okay, let's go. And Thomas says, well, we might as well go and die with him. He's going to go no matter what. In other words, you're not going to change his mind. He's going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, in other words, what that means is Jesus was predictable. Amen. And he was consistent. And I remember my wife and talking about her dad's coffee cup. And he worked civil service at Fort Knox for 30 plus years, right at 30 years, and printed maps and top secret documents and things like that. I tell you what they were, but I have to kill you if I told you. But anyway, he's an early riser, consistent riser, and often she remembers as a girl and as a teenager waking up, Dad. He always wanted his eggs a certain way in his coffee, and she could hear the tinkling of the coffee cup and the spoon in the coffee cup and the fork on the plate chopping up his fried eggs. Amen. How do you like fried eggs better than scrambled? Anybody like fried eggs? How do you like sunny side up? I like sunny side up. Amen. And I like to eat egg sandwich where the yolk runs down your neck. Amen. That's the way I like it. Can anybody else? No, okay. I like my mater sandwiches that way too. Amen. I like to have to change shirts when I finish. Anyway, but that fork on that plate, it was just Dad's home. That's where he always is. He's going to work. And you know what? This world needs some stability, doesn't it? Homes need stability. Listen, you get mad, just keep your mouth shut for a little while before you say something stupid. You know, count to 10. And when you finish, count to 100. And when you finish that, count to 1,000. Don't go off. Anybody can get mad and go off. That's the whole world. The stuff people get mad at. You know, seriously. We're God's people. Amen? We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Amen? 29 years, the Holy Spirit's been chasing Jordan Schwartz. He told me in the office, he said, Pastor, I was too proud. He said, I had to swallow my pride. Now, aren't you glad that the Lord kept after him? Amen? I'm glad he kept after me, aren't you? Amen? You know, if the Lord could put up with us, we probably ought to be able to put up with each other. Somebody say amen to that. So here's the second lesson. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Simple statement. Stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Look, if you missed the shot, just say, I missed the shot. I missed the shot, but you know, no, don't do that. Well, no, just own it. Amen. Pray for me that I do better next time. How about that? That's okay to say. But the world is programmed. Look, everybody fails sometimes. Amen? Everybody fails. And so don't make excuses for it. If you didn't do your job, just take the licks, take it on the chin, whatever, and do your job the next time. Amen? Don't make excuses. Quit whining because you didn't prepare. He said, the sluggard will not plow. It's too cold. And so he doesn't plow. And guess what? He made excuses. He didn't go to work. It's too cold. And so now then, when it's time to harvest, he don't have a harvest. So the Bible says he shall beg. And it's interesting. He shall beg and have nothing. And now people look at him and say, sorry, buddy. You laid in bed while I was out there plowing. Like, was it Chicken Little? Great prophetess in the Bible. Is it Chicken Little? Who will help me plant the, it's not Chicken Little? Oh, Little Red Hen. Those great heroes of the faith, I get it mixed up. The Little Red Hen. Who will help me plant the seed? Who will help me harvest the wheat? Who will help me knead the dough? And not me, said the little brown fox. I don't know. I need to get back and memorize my nursery rhymes again. But anyway, but who will help me eat the bread? I'm just fine. I'll eat it myself. And you know what? That's biblical. Now, we don't, as a society, we don't follow that. And that's one reason why we're going to $1 trillion into debt every 100 days. Quit whining because you didn't prepare. Now, kids, listen. We talk to kids a little bit. You got a bad grade? Own your bad grade, for crying out loud. You're not that smart. I talked to the principal. We don't have a single genius among us. Now, we got some sharp kids, but you're not a genius. But I never got a C before. Well, you probably should have. So you got a C or you got whatever you got. Don't make excuses for it. That's not going to help. Just own it and do better. Amen. Don't do better. He doesn't plow by reason of the cold. You know what? If you listen, by the way, parents, listen. Here's what we got to do. We got to make sure we don't make excuses for our kids. Listen, our kids were not put on planet Earth to make us look good. Hello? So, let's just go on, folks. I'm not going to win this one tonight. Let's just plow right on ahead. Where was I at? Oh, kids. Huh? Kids. Our kids were not put here to make us look good. Some of you are like, that's for sure. Sorry. But, so we don't need to get nervous if our kids embarrass us. How many of your kids ever embarrassed you? Okay. We don't need to get nervous about that. Listen, how many of you want grace when your kids, you know, how many of you want grace when that's your kid? All right, well, we've got to give that to each other, amen? So, I mean, and we ought to help each other anyway, by the way. We'll help each other instead of like, you know, no, nobody's got this thing well in hand. So what we certainly don't need to do is make excuses for our kids. That's not going to help them. The Bible said he didn't plow because he made excuses. It was, oh, it's too cold. And so he didn't plow, so it's time to eat. He's not eating. He's standing there begging. And guess what? Evidently, he begged and he didn't get anything. Isn't that what it says? So the wise man, Sam, let him feel it. Let him feel hunger. I'm going to die. I've been 24 hours without food. You know, at one time I thought I would die if I went 24 hours without food. I found out you can go days and weeks without food and not die. Do you know what? Hey, you know what? You know what's in the news right now? The Antichrist spirit and globalist Antichrist communist spirit is always attacking Christian principles. But anyway, right now it's a fad attacking fasting. Right now, you go 18 hours without food, you're gonna hurt yourself. They took one study and extrapolated some ridiculous things from it. You're going to have a heart attack. You're going to die of a heart attack. Because basically, that means skipping breakfast. You in the evening, you go 18 hours, you skip breakfast, you wake. You're not going to die if you skip breakfast. How do you skip breakfast? What's wrong? Okay. You're going to die of a heart attack. No. It's ridiculous. So a kid goes hungry. So guess what? He'll probably be more inclined to plow next time. A little hunger does you good. It jogs your memory the next time it's a little cold outside. Amen. Now, here's what we do. We tell our kids about our struggles. Listen to what I'm going to say right now. We tell our kids all about our struggles, then we don't let them struggle. But when I was a kid, okay. What's the point of telling that story? I would have never got by with that. Okay. What's the point in bringing that up? What is this, like, You need somebody to pat you on the back or something? What are you looking for? Is that what you need? Are you trying to help them? Okay, we'll do the same thing for your kid that your dad did for you. It worked so well for you. All right, this is good stuff, Pastor. You can't grow without the struggle. You can't grow without the struggle. And if you caused yourself a struggle, well, guess what? It's time for struggle. It's time to feel what hunger feels like. And you'll learn from that. You'll learn from that. Listen, we award bad behavior in our society, in this free country of ours. We reward sorriness. We reward it. And it's destroying us. I mentioned to Russell Anderson to you before. And I don't know how many millions he gave away to the Lord's work before he went to heaven. But I've talked to him several times. I've heard him speak several times. He hired his own kids. I'm talking about his multimillionaire. I know one year I know he gave $21 million to the Lord's work in one year. And he gave money to the Lord's work for 50 plus years. I don't know how many millions. He hired his own kids to work at his office at minimum wage. How about that? He hired his own brother and fired him. Hired him back and fired him again. Yeah. Now, listen. Life is a struggle, and we don't do anybody a favor if we grease the wheels illegitimately for them and don't let them feel what it's like to plow. If they don't learn to plow under our tutelage, they're never going to learn to plow on their own. They're just not going to. And it's sad to say, and I'm not making fun of anybody, but our cities are strewn with people who never plowed. But it's cold out. Right. I'm hungry. And please, I understand. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm not saying we shouldn't have compassion. I'd rather err on the side of compassion than otherwise. But I'm not talking about how we deal with society primarily. Right? I'm talking about how we deal with our own. The kids you need, your parents are doing you a loving favor when they let you feel the consequences of your bad choices. And by the way, let me just say this right off the bat. Why don't you partner with that Sunday school teacher? Why don't you partner with that youth worker? Why don't you partner with that school teacher? Instead of instantly assuming that your angel, your angelic offspring was grossly mistreated, why don't you assume that the leader knows a little more something about that situation? I have never known a kid. Mom, I'd like to implicate myself. No, they're going to tell it. How? And they're going to rush to tell it. You know why? They want to be the first to tell it. They want to tell their version of it. Can I get a witness tonight? I think this is good stuff. Verse number 5. We got to keep going. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. How many verses have we been over in the book of Proverbs as it concerns counsel? Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. This is the verse that is teaching us to develop the skill of extracting wisdom, learning how to listen and observe and ask good questions and draw wisdom out. Young people, you need to learn how to draw wisdom out. You need to learn how to go down in the well and drop. Anybody ever get water out of a well? You had to do that for, okay, all right. Some of you know about this. So I'm assuming you don't just drop it down there and it's full and you pull it up. I mean, you probably got to yank the rope a little bit, make it dance and get one end under, you know, whatever you got to do. But wisdom, please. You have to draw it out, the verse says. So the person that you got to pull it out of, That's the Bible describes that as the wise person, the one who's the first one to give an answer and has an opinion about everything and takes over a conversation, even though they don't even know what the conversation is about half the time because they're a professional on everything. That's not the wise person. They might have a lot of facts in their head, but facts and wisdom are not the same thing. Because if you were wise, you wouldn't do that, for one thing. So let me just say this. Beware of the one who is quick to give advice. Beware, bless you, of the one who is quick to give advice. I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to them, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. Seek counsel, young people, from your elders, not your peers. That's the mistake that Rehoboam made. 1 Kings 12:8, he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. So Saul was the first king. God rejected him because of his disobedience, and he found a man after his own heart named David, and David had a son named Solomon. Solomon's the one that compiled this book that we're reading and studying out of. And then he had a son named Rehoboam. And the nation tremendously expanded under Solomon. And Rehoboam came into power after his father. And his father was quite a taskmaster. He was a tremendous builder. But he taxed the people greatly. And they were ready for a reprieve. I mean, Solomon, you know, he did some great things, but they were ready for a break. And when Rehoboam comes along, they said, they came to him, and the leadership came and said, hey, listen, your dad, you know, he was pretty hard on us. Could you give us a break here? And so the wise men of that were his dad's peers and his dad's counselors came to him and said, you need to listen to the people. You're a young man, and they can learn to love and respect you and probably take from you one day what they took from your dad, but not right now. You'd be better off if you will show some grace and mercy to them. He said, let me ask some others. And he got his buddies together. So what do you think? They said, oh man, you think your dad was a bad guy? You show him what a bad guy really is. He whip you with whips, whip him with scorpions. I don't even know what that means. It sounded awesome. These empty-headed peers of his. The old men who served Solomon tried to give him sound advice, but Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the old men. Here was his problem. His peers were just as ignorant and unexperienced as he was. And he chose untested advice, and it led to civil war, which had generational consequences. There's a little story in 2 Kings chapter 6 about Elisha and his servant, his young man, and Elisha the Syrians, I believe. They want to arrest Elisha. They want to get rid of Elisha because Elisha has given the king of Israel their military maneuvers because God's telling Elisha and Elisha's telling the king. And so anyway, so they come and surround this city where Elisha is, and we're going to get him, we're going to capture him. And Elisha's servant there is just scared out of his mind. And Elisha said, Lord, would you open his eyes? And he opened his eyes. It's like the host of heaven. Hallelujah. And he's flaming chariots and host of heaven. Everybody goes, oh, that's why you're not scared. and so here comes the Syrians. And Elisha says a little word with the Lord. And they all go blind. They're blind. He says, fellas, follow me. And he marches the enemy army into the capital city of their enemy. And then says, Lord, help them out. And they all get their eyesight back. And they're surrounded. And the king of Israel said, what do we do? We slaughter them. He said, no, feed them. They're hungry. And it brought peace between those nations for 20 years. Now, here's the point. Listen, young people, older, godly men can see things that you can't see. Spiritual, experienced eyes can see what youthfulness cannot see. Here's the sad thing about our society is that we have reared more than one generation now who are more loyal to their peers than they are their parents. They're more loyal to their boyfriend, their girlfriend of the month, their buddies, than they are their pastor, than they are their parents, than they are their grandpa, than they are their nana. Now, you may think that's funny, but I got news for you, kiddos. Bad decisions have long-term consequences. And by the way, the consequences are built in. You don't get to choose the consequence. You get to make the choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences of your choices. Your dad, your granddad, your pastor, the older godly men in this church know best, and you ought to engage with them in conversation regularly and draw out the wisdom that's available to you. And here's a decision, young people, everybody in this room, young people, every young person in this room ought to make, and that is this: never make a major decision in your life without seeking godly counsel. Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 24:6, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Draw it out. Look at verse number 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Can anybody say campaign ad? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man. That little phrase, faithful man, in the Hebrew means a congressman who will finish his term. We have about one third, and I'm not talking about godly, I'm just talking about conservative minded people, we've got about one third of the controls in our government right now. And we've got congressmen who call themselves conservative quitting their jobs. First of all, it's 24 months. It's not exactly a long term. And we're quitting. Well, why don't you go back and look at your own campaign ads? I'm going to fight for you. Most men will proclaim every man his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Here it is. Here's the statement. Let your character speak for itself. Let your character speak for itself. Every man rises or falls to the level of his character. Now, young people, let your character speak for itself. The world puts a premium on your style, on your look, on your sneakers, on your book bag, you know, on your talent. God puts a premium on character. God puts a premium on character. And can I tell you something? I've mentioned it before. I don't remember the numbers. But I think a Newsweek magazine article. This is probably 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. I don't remember how long ago. But at that time, the numbers were unbelievable. Men that leave the National Basketball Association, NBA players, making millions of dollars, like 60% of them are bankrupt in 5 years. The NFL was worse. That's probably from getting knocked in the head so much. Like in 18 months, 12 months or so. Give me grace on the numbers, because I didn't refresh my memory to give you this illustration. But the fact of the matter is, there's people with lots of money, but they have no wisdom. They don't know what to do with it. How do you make millions of dollars for 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 15 years, and then you're bankrupt in 18 months, 2 years? You had money, you had fame, you had talent, but you did not have enough character and enough wisdom to even provide for yourself for the rest of your life when you make millions of dollars. Let your character speak for itself. I heard Dr. Jeff Owens make this statement while I was still in college, and I've never forgotten it. Every man rises or falls to the level of his character. Now, young people, listen to me very carefully. Some of you that you like to, maybe, I don't know, maybe you got nicer clothes, or maybe you think you're talented or something, or maybe you are a little talented, maybe you're a little smart or something, but you lack humility and you like trying to make someone else look foolish. If that person you're trying to make look foolish is Mr. Steady, who does his work and gets a decent grade and puts in the work, puts in the character, he's probably going to do your job interview one day. Because those are the guys, you will rise or fall eventually, not to the level of your talent, but to the level of your character. And it doesn't matter. And listen, there's probably 10 or 12 folks in this room right here, business-related folks, who would say, that's true, Pastor. You ask these folks right here that hire employees. They would rather have a B-minus guy that they know is going to be on the job and in his place. He may not be as fast, he may not be as skilled, he may not be as knowledgeable, but you can count on him, than the A-plus guy, and you don't know if he's going to show or not. Because it'll bite you. Set up jobs, make promises, you can't keep them, because somebody didn't show. And so your character has to speak for itself. All right, we're going to stop right there tonight. And it's 8:02, the choir is going to be practicing.